So if you missed the announcements, don't forget, the fast starts tomorrow. And there's no obligation upon anybody to join. But it's a good time to fast when you know that everyone else in the church, so not just this congregation, but Weybridge as well, and not just our region of Europe, but including South Africa and Malawi and Namibia, all the shofar congregations. And I often say this is our easier fast. So we usually have 2 3-day fasts every year, one in January and one in July. And if you're in the Northern Hemisphere, then the July fast is a bit easy because you don't need to burn the calories to keep yourself warm. But those in South Africa, including Dong, who's for a theology course this week, but he'll be back with us for the start of the fast tomorrow. But it's a bit harder for them because you need to keep yourself warm. And Hercules he's got 2 winter fasts because he was here for the January one, and then he's in South Africa for the July one. But if you have any questions about the fast, if you perhaps don't know why we're fasting, I can answer that one now. It's together to seek God just for the fulfillment of the vision that he's given us. And the vision, many of you will know, is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. To reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. Specifically, within the regions where we've got congregations, but not just restricted to those. So there's small groups meeting in other places, and we'll be praying for different needs within South Africa and in the UK, and probably including the Netherlands as well. So, although the UK is about to leave the EU, the shofar region of Europe is still the shofar region of Europe. So, we'll be praying for the congregation in Utrecht as well. So we're going to start on Monday, and then we'll break fast together. So we'll have a congregational small group, a joint small group, and details will be sent out via your small group leaders. But we'll break fast together on Wednesday evening. Let's just pray. God, I thank you that your word speaks. And God, we submit ourselves under your word. Holy Spirit, take these written words and speak to us that which we need to hear as individuals and as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you need for a journey? You can shout out. Sorry? Money? Okay, good. Passport? Let's say you're walking by foot, so you don't need money, and you're not... good shoes. And let's say you're not crossing a border. A drink of water. So this is not so much what you need to take with you on a journey. This is what does a journey have? Maybe... A direction, okay. A compass, okay. And the compass takes you from where to where? Good. Can we have the screen off just for a while? Okay, so journeys have a start. Which way should we go? Let's go this way. And then they sometimes have a which? A middle, yeah? Back a sandwich. And then they have a finish, or an end, or an even longer word, a destination. Okay. So, if that's what a journey needs, what was the start, middle, and end for the Israelites on their journey out of slavery? Egypt? River Jordan was where? Middle? Desert? Okay, let's hear. Here are your choices. Desert? Not desert. Desert? And you said River Jordan? And? Okay, that's the time, but I'm looking for a place. Promised land. Okay, I want one more place. One more place. None of you seen Prince of Egypt? None of you read Exodus? The Red Sea? Okay. Okay. So, okay. So, which was where? So they started in Egypt, and they left Egypt, and they crossed. Now, there's a lot to this journey. Read Exodus, and there's lots. And look at a Bible map. I could have perhaps displayed one, but if you have a study Bible, or just go online and look at a a map of, there's often kind of the world as it was then and the journey that they took. So they crossed. Let me help you. The Red Sea. And then? Desert. And then? River Jordan. The cloud was movable. Okay. And then? Pardon? Here are your choices. Promised land. Okay. So, between the sea and the Jordan, yes. Yes, thank you. Let me ask you this question. This is quite hard. Which chapter in the Bible, and you might not see the link initially, which chapter in the Bible begins with a reference to baptism and ends with a reference to the Lord's Supper? Now, you might think that's unrelated to what we've got there. No? So which chapter in the Bible begins with a reference to baptism and ends with a reference to the Lord's Supper? Let me ask you an easier question. What do we eat in church? Pardon? Bread and wine. Good. What were you going to say? Okay. Who was going to say crisps? We do, don't we? We eat crisps after the service. Or last week we had candy floss. But bread and wine is what is the answer I wanted. That's what we eat in church. Because, why do we do that? To remember Jesus. And why did Jesus do that? So when he did it, he wasn't doing it to remember himself. To remember what? Yes. Okay. And what specific... Okay, I'm hearing lots of good words. Covenant, blood. Okay, we can put those two together. Good. Passover. Okay, so Jesus was celebrating the Passover as Jews did and as Jews do. And if we want to understand the Lord's Supper, communion, Holy Communion, or whatever name it might be that different churches give to it, if we need to understand it, we need to know from where it comes. And the reason that I included all of this is because it helps us in that understanding. What did we have last week, as well as candy floss? We had a baptism. good. So, baptisms need water. And, well, what other baptism do we practice for which we don't need water? Holy Spirit baptism. Okay. So, everything that's in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, so Testament, Will, Promise, Covenant, everything that's in the Old is pointing to the New. So what we do in church, as church, not just as shofar, but beyond shofar, different churches do things differently, comes back to these. So this crossing of water, this baptism, can be likened to water baptism. And this crossing of water, this baptism, can be likened to Holy Spirit baptism. And if you, all churches, pretty much all churches, have communion in one form or another, and have baptism in one form or another. And those change from church to church. But communion would be the Passover, which happened on the night that the Israelites left Egypt. That's where we get our communion from. That's from where it derives. That's its basis. If we want to understand communion, then we need to look back to that. If we want to understand baptism, baptism of water, baptism of Holy Spirit, then we need to look at those two baptisms. Water baptism is a separation between where and where. Between Egypt and not Egypt. Now, I explained last week that baptism is like the clothing that follows the birth. It's not the birth itself. It's like the wedding that goes with the marriage. It's not the marriage itself. It's a burial that goes with the death. It's not the death itself. So the birth or the marriage or the death happens when Egypt is left. But then what Jackie did last week in being baptized marked her belonging. It marked her separation from Egypt, because the Egyptians tried to catch the Israelites. And an Israelite could, having crossed the Red Sea, have chosen to go back, but that would have been a choice. Whereas being caught here was not something they would have chosen. So just keep that picture in your mind. And last week we focused on baptism of water. This week we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, or communion. And other churches have different words for it as well. But most churches you'll find baptize in one form or another and have communion in one form or another. Thanks, Mary. Someone once said to me, "Dave, I think you like food." I said, "Oh, why did you say that?" And they said, "Because you talk about it in your sermons." And maybe I do. I mean, what do we all do? It's something that we all do. Eating is something that we all do. And thankfully, the fast is starting tomorrow. I remember one year we had a fast which included the Sunday, and that was hard for some people to be together and used to having food together in different forms, either a snack or a meal. But food is something that we all need, and it's something very natural. So you can go anywhere in the world and people will eat. That's kind of stating the obvious, but it's true. Anywhere in the world people will eat because we need to. And Jesus was not a very, I don't know quite what to say. He didn't ask us to build a building. Now, we're building, okay, but that's a metaphor. That's the season that we're in, God's building. But Jesus didn't say, everywhere you go, you must have a building in the way that the Old Testament prescribed the regulations for the building of the temple. What he asked us to do to remember him was to eat bread and wine. Something very, very simple. You might say almost too simple, but it's something that even a child can understand. Now, different churches have different practices on whether children join in communion. And sometimes we have children with us. Today we probably won't when we have communion at the end of this service. But it's something that even a child can understand. It's something that families do. What do your family do when you get together? Usually, and it might be, you know, if you talk about a fuller family and a few different families with nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles, there'll usually be a few, often it's the same few who'll get together and sort out what everyone's going to eat, because that's what is needed. Anytime there's people, food is needed. Just keep in mind, the Passover was quite a meal, a lamb, a roasted lamb, very specific instructions. But it was a meal that they were kind of on the go. So they ate it with their coats on. They ate it ready to leave because the angel of death was passing over and they had to leave. And I think that helps us just to look at communion. It's a meal that we have, but we need to be prepared to go. In other words, if God speaks to me in communion about somebody who I need to forgive, then I need to be ready to go and forgive that person. And it's even within the context of Scripture to do it there and then. So if there's any forgiveness that's needed, and I'd be very surprised if there's not, because people hurt one another, families hurt one another, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not intentionally, but it happens. God understands. Scripture is very real. If forgiveness is needed, then just go and offer that forgiveness. So I've titled this sermon, You Are What You Eat. You are what you absorb. Now, one word of warning for the fast, and I'll explain what that means. One word of warning for the fast is this. You'll lose some of your digestive enzymes after 3 days without food. And if you eat a fatty meal on Wednesday, and we're going to have a bring and share, so I'm not telling you what to bring, I'm just saying that often at the end of a fast for 3 days or longer, what goes in can kind of come pretty much straight out. Because all of us have a hole down the middle of us. So there's our bodies, but there's a hole from here to here. And that hole is not part of me. So I can eat something, but it can go all the way through. We can read Scripture, and I'm glad some of you picked up on that. We can read Scripture, and it can go in one ear and out of the other and make absolutely no change to my life. Or I can read Scripture and allow Holy Spirit to apply that Scripture to my life, allow him to teach me how I should apply that Scripture to my life so that I'm changed. In the way that when we eat food, whether it's protein or carbohydrate or whatever it might be, and then we absorb it, it then becomes part of us. Until it's absorbed, it's not part of us. We are what we absorb. And the answer to the question I asked earlier, and I didn't expect anyone to have the answer because I probably wouldn't. I could have guessed it, but it wasn't at the forefront of my mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 begins with a reference to baptism. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So it's making quite specific that the Red Sea crossing is a picture of baptism. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And then Paul gives some instruction on the Lord's Supper, on idol feasts, and there's quite a stern warning. But in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Now we eat the bread, or the cracker, but when we're eating it, we're actually saying, this is who I am. This is who I am." And there's another scripture, I'm not sure in which order it is, but Leviticus 17 and verse 14. Might sound abstract, but you'll probably have heard this because it's even beyond church circles. Leviticus 17 verse 14 says, "The life of every creature is its blood." The life of every creature is its blood. When the Israelites, as they did, and when Jews still today celebrate the Passover with a lamb, it's their identity. Their whole people are at that same time, on that same day, eating that same meal with the same specific instructions. Because it's who they are. It reminds them of how they became a people, how they were freed from slavery. And when we as God's people celebrate communion, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We're saying, this is who I am. I'm either absorbing or just eating. And I think sometimes, speaking for myself, sometimes communion can be in one ear and out the other, in my mouth, and not make any change to me. And I think there's more to it than we realize. Just as in baptism, there's more than we realize. It's something very physical, but very spiritual. It's prophetic. A prophetic act is something that is both symbolic and spiritual. When we baptize somebody, whether it be in water or in Holy Spirit, it's prophetic. It's spiritual and symbolic. The water baptism, it's a symbol, but it's a spiritual thing. The bread and the wine, the crackers and the grape juice are symbolic. We look at them, but there's something spiritual, and that combination makes it a prophetic act. Paul goes on in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians, and I'll just read a few verses. Then we'll just look at some principles about communion, and then we'll have communion. We'll have it together. Sometimes we have it in small groups, but let's have communion together today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what Paul writes. Verse 23. "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And he goes on, "That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." So just 4 hours for communion. The first R is this: receive the gift. Receive the gift. And that's something that kind of has to happen before. If we've not received the gift of eternal life through Jesus, then we shouldn't partake in communion. It's something that has to happen before. The first thing is to receive the gift. The second thing is to remember the giver. Remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The third thing is to revise, or brackets, examine, revise oneself. And then the fourth thing is to recognize the body. I'll say them again. And receive the gift, remember the giver, revise, as in examine oneself, and then recognize the body. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. In other words, Jesus started this, Jesus gave it to Paul, and Paul is passing it on to the church in Corinth. It's something that we have also received. We have to receive the gift. We cannot partake in communion if we've not received the gift. John chapter 1 and verse 12. John writes this: to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you go to the original there, there's the past tense, to those who received. It's something that has happened. But then there's the present tense. So believed is a continuous act, a continued believing. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is a family meal. Any of God's children, whichever church we're part of, it's not a shofar meal, it's God's meal. It's his family. And we remember Jesus. Don't remember different parts of the body, we remember the head of the body, Jesus, when we have this meal. The second thing is this, verse 24. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why would Jesus say, have you ever thought of this? Why did Jesus ask us, or command us rather, to remember him? So, you know, someone's going away for a while, don't forget me, remember me. Okay, for whose, I like both of those answers. Because he's coming back, because he's a jealous God to help us. So the question, I was going to rephrase the question, for whose benefit? Our benefit. Look at this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. That's quite stern. You will be destroyed. But it's not so much a threat as it is an encouragement. It's not that God wants to destroy us. It's the opposite. He wants us to be saved from destruction. That's why Jesus came. Because God wants to save us from destruction. But if we forget Jesus, then it's the same as not being saved. So we need to remember. Remember the Lord your God, so that we don't get destroyed. Now, this is a bit more than just studying church history. Studying church history is important because, or just history in general, if we don't understand the past, we'll repeat mistakes. And I remember learning that when I was quite young, studying theology. Just was somebody quite senior said to me, you know, how am I studying church history? And they were quite pleased when I was, because they said, if you don't, then the church will swing like a pendulum from one mistake or extreme to the other mistake or extreme. But an understanding of history will help us. But this is more than that. This isn't just an understanding of church history. This isn't just learning from past mistakes. This is a very specific warning that if we forget God, we'll be destroyed. It's stern and it's stark, but it's true. Because without God, we're destroyed. Without God, we're lost. Without God, our spirits are not alive. So therefore, it's obvious that if we forget him, we will be destroyed. Because then we're same as anybody who's never known him. We have to receive the gift of eternal life. And then we have to remember the giver. Often as Christians, we can go to God as a child will go to a parent. And if a child gets the gift that they want, this is the best day of their life. Until they get the next gift that they want. And if a child doesn't get the gift that they want, then this is the worst day of my life. And even worse, you hate me, you don't care about me. Parents maybe have heard these words. Or maybe some of us can remember saying them ourselves. It's about the giver, not the gift. We don't worship a blessing. God gives, and he doesn't take away. And I think of some of the people who are very, I guess, at the top of their field in terms of their voices, who have all been given those gifts by God, and many of them who used to use those gifts for God. And if they choose not to, and choose instead to use them for themselves, God doesn't take away their gift. But those of us who claim to follow Jesus need to remember the giver. And when he gives us a blessing, we worship the giver. We don't worship the gift. God gives gifts. That's what he does. That's what he loves to do. He gives gifts to his children. But it's not about the gift. It's about the giver. And you can see that, or we can see that, when children mature and they think about the person who's giving and why they've given this gift. Rather than, or beyond, or at least as well as, what this gift will do for me in gratifying my needs right now. Communion is to remember Jesus. It's not for his sake. He doesn't need us to remember him to feel good about himself. It's not he's going away and he's worried that we'll forget him and therefore his self-esteem will decrease. It's for our benefit that Jesus commands us to remember him. Verse 28, and I've used the word revise, but you could have in brackets used the word that the English NIV gives for 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. It says, a man, including women, all of us, ought to examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Who likes a test? Some people do. Some people, you give them a test and that's going to incentivize them. Others don't. I don't like a test. This is a self-assessment. It's not your small group leader assessing you. It's not your pastor assessing you. It's a self-assessment. And I'm going to try and finish this sermon to allow us just some time for that, each one of us, just to assess ourselves. Wade and I will be busy. I'm going to ask Wade to just play his guitar at that time, not just yet. But for the rest of us, just to examine ourselves. Do I eat this cracker and drink this juice and it goes in one end and out the other without making a change to me? Or am I continually receiving the gift of eternal life? Am I remembering that it's God who gives me that eternal life? Am I examining myself? Now, revise, if you've studied in the USA, what we call revision here, I think they call review there. Revise has two meanings, but I'm thinking of it in the academic sense. A revision, not just a revision. I've done lots of exams over the years and had various levels of success. Not just revision where I kind of read, the kind of revision where I examine myself. When I've done that kind of revision, then I've usually had success in my exam, where I put myself through the shame. So if you remember your driving test, for those of you who passed your driving test, I had, I don't know if it's still the case, a double lesson the day before. And my driving instructor, not examiner, my driving instructor would put me through everything that the examiner would put me through. That kind of revision is the revision I'm talking about. In other words, ask myself the questions that God is going to ask me. David, how much time have you spent with me this last week? Not just preparing sermons at all, in fact, just you and me. David, how's your relationship with the people you live with? David, how's your relationship with the people you work with? David, what was the last instruction I gave you? And how far are you along in terms of completing that instruction? If I can ask myself the questions, preempting Holy Spirit, then I'll do better in this self-assessment. We ought to examine ourselves. It's not your small group leader. It's not your pastor. We don't have a rule that says until you've done such and such, until you've been baptized, until you've joined the church, you cannot partake in communion. We don't have that rule. And I think that fits with the scripture. We ought to examine ourselves. We receive the gift, we remember the giver. We revise, as in examine ourselves. And then the fourth thing is this. Verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. We have to recognize the body. Recognize. I always want to call it the great big body, just to continue the alliteration. But because this is something that all Christians do, many of them at this time on a Sunday morning in the UK will be doing this now. It doesn't have to be formal. Often we have small group communion on a Sunday and we'll go into our small groups. We'll not do that today. It can be very informal, but we need to recognize the body. So what does it mean? Paul writes it here, and you probably heard it read out at communion services. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What does that mean? So we need to ask that question, because I don't want to eat judgment on myself. I don't want to drink judgment on myself. And I guess most of us are the same. So what does it mean to recognize the body? That's where the instruction, just to make right, comes in. We're a body. We're eating together. It's possible, but harder, to maintain a grudge against somebody when you're sitting around the table and sharing the same food. Judas did it with Jesus, and it happens in churches today that grudges are maintained even when we're working on the same church project, even when we're sharing this meal. But the warning in Scripture is this: if we eat and drink without recognizing the body, then we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to bring judgment on myself. And as I said, I don't think anyone here would. There's one loaf. We who are many are one body because we all partake of the one loaf. In other words, and Paul was speaking into a very specific context where they had a full meal, but some of them were going hungry and others of them were having too much. And so he speaks into that context to the church in Corinth. But he speaks into every context because that's what Scripture is. God's inspired word that speaks into any context. And he says we have to recognize the body. In other words, how's my relationship with the people in church? Am I holding something against someone? And that's where the revision comes in, the examination comes back in. You know, God searched me. Now, I did a bit of research for this, and I learned things about the Passover meal that I didn't know. The Israelites will take a spoon and a cloth and string and a feather or a brush, and they'll scour the house in the dark, it has to be in dark, with a candle, looking for crumbs. And they'll actually kind of plant some crumbs sometimes for the head of the house to find. Why? Because they have to get rid of every piece of yeast, every piece of leaven. And we don't need to do that, but what we need to do is to go into every room in my life and look with the light that comes from God's Word and Holy Spirit, and allow God to show me how do I need to change. And I said this last week, it's not just something that Jackie, who's getting baptized, has to do. However long we've been following Jesus, we have to say, God, how do I need to change? The leaven represents sin. What is there in my life? Go to every single place. If we think about our lives as a house or a building, sometimes there's a few rooms we want to keep to ourselves. God, no, you're not going to go in that one. He doesn't understand that language. Lord means Lord. So the saying is true, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If I've not given him the keys to every door, if I'm not just every door in the house, but to mix the metaphor, or to add to the metaphor, the keys to the vehicle as well, and he can take me wherever he wants to take me, then he's not my Lord. Because that's the only thing he understands. Paul said this, quoting Jesus, "This cup," verse 25, "is the new covenant in my blood." I don't think it's on the screen. This cup is the new covenant. Covenant, testament, will, promise. This meal is a covenant meal. And there's lots to say about covenant. It's in Bible school if you've not done it and you want to know a bit more. Covenant is how God relates, and it's the only way in which God relates. He doesn't relate to us outside of that way. And I often use Fred's visual example. Covenant is all-encompassing and forever. There's nothing outside the covenant. Every part of me, everything I own, every relationship I have, my future and my past, it's all-encompassing and it's forever. It's not just for a short while. And it ties in with the baptism. Maybe you didn't hear the questions. Hopefully you did. Maybe you can't remember the questions that Jackie was asked before she was baptized. But it's questions asking her about her past and her present and her future. So those of you who I baptized, I would have asked you those questions, but probably similar questions if you were baptized elsewhere. Have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you believed in his name? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And then the present. Do I accept him? Am I continually at the moment having him as my Lord? And in terms of the future, will I follow him for the rest of my life? And communion also has those same three elements. We're remembering what Jesus did. It's a past event. And I often say this, when I learn more and more about what the Levites and the priests had to do, I'm glad I'm not under that old covenant, because it was hard work, killing all those lambs under very specific instructions. Seems quite easy physically what I have to do in comparison. Jesus' death on the cross put an end to that. We no longer have to sacrifice animals, because his once and for all Baptism is a once-off. It's something that we do once in our lives. But communion is regularly repeated. We do it every 2 or 3 weeks. Some churches do it much more often than that, others not as often. As long as we're remembering Jesus. In the past, we've done it weekly. As long as we're remembering Jesus. But there's a past to it, there's a present to it. Recognizing the body. Who can I pray with? Is there someone with whom I need to reconcile? This is the body. We don't want to bring judgment on ourselves. It's not me and God and everybody else can do their own thing. We're not only children of God. God doesn't have only one child. He has a great big family. And this meal is for everybody in that family. But it's also a future where we're remembering that we won't need to do this when we're in heaven. We won't need to remember Jesus when we're in heaven because he'll be there. Face to face, as we were singing, to dwell in your presence. We won't have bread and wine to remind us of Jesus. We will be with Jesus. Now, I learned quite a lot just in preparing for this. Just how much there is in communion. And I've been doing this since I was a child. We used to practice it as children. In our church, you weren't allowed to have it till you were a certain age, but we'd do it ourselves with whatever wasn't, with the leftovers. And I've been doing it since I was allowed in all the churches we've been part of, but I still have a lot more to learn. I can eat this meal. We're going to have a few moments for self-examination and then we'll eat and drink together. I can do it as I've always done it and thank God for Jesus and thank Jesus for coming and dying on the cross. Or I can really enter in. And ask God, God, what is it that you want to change in me now? What is it that you're trying to teach me? What questions have you asked me or do you want to ask me so that I can become more like Jesus? So that even my life points people to Jesus. And we've got Holy Spirit. We don't have to follow all the rules and regulations that the Israelites had to. They had to do it that way. It had to be done that way. Jesus has done it. And we just need to follow his pattern. And it's quite simple. Receive the gift of eternal life. Remember the giver. It's about the giver, not the gift. Revise, examine myself, and then recognize the body. So we're going to spend the next few minutes just while Wade plays some music, just kind of individually examining ourselves, and then we'll recognize the body together as we eat and drink. Spend some time with God, have continued conversation with him, and then we'll eat and drink together shortly.